I want to show you a picture of a book you may recognize if you had a mom that read you stories, or somebody ever read you stories. Are You My Mother? By P.D. Eastman. I'm not going to read you the book today, but how many of you remember this book? You remember this story? Okay, so basically it goes like this. This little bird is born, and well, actually, let me go back just a little bit. A mama bird is sitting on her nest, and she leaves, and she says, my baby will be here soon, so I've got to go get something for him to eat. So the mama bird leaves, and while the mama bird is gone, the egg begins to hop and to hop and hop some more, and finally it hatches, and a baby bird comes out. And the bird looks around and says, I don't know where I am, so he just starts walking. He takes one step and he falls a long, long, long way down from the nest and lands on the ground. As he begins walking, he walks right past his mother, who doesn't see him, and he doesn't see her or doesn't recognize her because he doesn't know that she's his mother. So he goes up to a cat and asks the cat, are you my mother? I think it's a kitten, not a cat, right? There's a difference. Right? Kittens are cute. Cats, well, we won't go into that argument this morning, right? So he goes past the kitten, and he goes to the kitten. He says, are you my mother? And the kitten says, I am not your mother. I am a kitten. Can't you not tell that I'm your mother? Not your mother, you dumb bird. No, that's not exactly how the book goes. Then he goes on to a dog and asks the dog, are you my mother? And the dog says, I am not your mother. And he says, the cat was not my mother, and the dog was not my mother. But I must have a mother who is my mother. So he keeps on walking, and he finds a cow, and he asks the cow, are you my mother? And the cow says, moo, no, I'm not your mother. So he keeps on going. He finds a boat and asks the boat, are you my mother? And he asks the car, are you my mother? He finds an airplane flying over. And in the book, the airplane's going way too low for an airplane to be flying safely, but he does somehow ask the airplane, are you my mother? And the airplane just doesn't say a word, just keeps on flying by. Finally, he finds a snort. You remember the snort? Or you remember? Okay, some of you remember it, some of you don't. The snort is a big, what do you call it? It's an excavator. It's for digging big holes in the ground. And what would you call that? That's what it is right there. It's like a crane with a big mouth on it, right? What is it? Track hole. Track hoe? Okay, that's what you call it. So he sees this, and he goes up to it, and he says, are you my mother? And the big thing doesn't say anything except for snort, because it's the exhaust. So he hops up on the little teeth of this track hoe, or this excavator, and it starts going up and up and up, and the bird gets scared. He says, please let me down. And he did ask him, are you my mother? But it didn't say anything but snort. It lifts him really high, and he keeps it up in the air for a long time, and it drives, and then the bottom opens up, and the bird is dumped down into its nest. And the snort drives away, and the mother bird comes back, and the mother bird says, do you know who I am? And the little bird says, I do know who you are. You are not a kitten. You are not a dog. You are not a cow. You are not a boat. You are not a car. You are not a plane. You are not a snort. You are my mother. What a great Mother's Day story, right? Go to Mark chapter 3, if you would. Mark chapter 3, we have a similar story. Now, as we're preaching through the book of Mark, we just happened to come upon this story that involves Jesus' mother. So I thought, well, this is appropriate. Let's just go ahead and preach this message about his mother. Mark chapter 3, verse 31, Jesus is teaching, he's healing people. If you remember from the last few weeks, he's surrounded by multitudes. There's so many people around him. And as we've tried to paint the picture before, these are people who are coming to get something for themselves. There are people who are ill, who are coming to be healed. There are people who are injured, who are coming to be healed. People who are lame, who are coming to be healed. And Jesus is surrounded by all of these people. And right in the middle of that, this big crowd, chapter 3 of Mark, verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now, before you go on any further, I want to talk about Jesus' family just for a moment. You may know a little about Jesus' family. A lot of times, if you follow just what church, some churches teach, you're not going to realize that Jesus even had a family. You need to realize this. Mary had more kids than just Jesus. Jesus was her firstborn, and yes, she was a virgin when Jesus was born. It's very important to understand he is the Son of God. But after Jesus was born, there were more kids born into the family. In fact, one of the verses, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you're right there. Once you go turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, you're going to see a list of some of the people in Jesus' family. So Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they're questioning who Jesus is. They're trying to figure it out. He's standing up. He's teaching. And somebody says, is not this the carpenter? Mark chapter 6, 3, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? So you've got listed here, you got four brothers of Jesus. Not full brothers, of course. God was his father. But these would be the sons of Mary and most likely Joseph, I believe. So you've got James and Joseph, or maybe some people would call him Joseph, and Judah, and not the Judas that betrayed Jesus, just Judah, and Simon. So you've got four brothers listed here, and then they say, and are not his sisters here with us? So he's got more than one sister. We don't know how many, but at least two sisters. So right here we know Jesus has four brothers and at least two sisters, and you got Jesus in the family. You've got a family with seven kids. Jesus is 30 years old. He's the oldest. The rest of them younger. We don't know their ages. We don't know a lot of details about them. But you've got Mary, and you've got seven of her kids in this story right here. So Jesus is teaching. He's got multitudes surrounding him. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, his mother and his brothers come, and they're standing on the outside of this crowd, on the outside of this multitude, and they're calling him. Now, we'll think about this in just a moment. I'm trying to set the setting for you here. They're calling to Jesus. They're going to send for him, and they're going to try to get his attention. But before we go into that, I want you to think about this. What would it have been like, first of all, to be one of Jesus' brothers or sisters? All right, he's the oldest, and you're James or Joseph or Judah or Simon or one of the sisters that aren't named in this passage. But what would it have been like to be his younger brother? You know, there's some pressures of having a perfect older brother. I mean, just kind of think through this for a minute. Think about this. What would it have been like to have been the mother of Jesus? How scary that would have been. How intimidating, how frustrating. Not because you're frustrated at him, but because you're frustrated at yourself. Parent, don't raise your hand, but parents, have you ever got frustrated at yourself because you mess up with your kids? Oh, I have so many times. I've lost my temper, or I've not been patient when I should have been. And I have to come back to my kids sometimes and tell them, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's hard to say. It's hard to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Those are really good words to learn, though. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Can you imagine being Jesus's mom and having to go to him and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong again? The pressures, the challenges of being related, of being his mom. How isolating. Now, you knew he was different than all the other kids. The angel told you that. Maybe you thought he was going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and you had this idea that I'm going to raise this boy, he's going to become a man, and he's going to bring peace to Israel, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. I don't know if that's what she thought, but it's possible. Maybe you knew he was going to come and become the sacrifice for all sin. I mean, if you're considering that option, every time you look at your son, you're thinking, he's going to be the Lamb of God. He's going to be the sacrificial Savior. Either way, as the mother of Jesus, this is very isolating. He's so different than any other kid. As soon as you told anybody, your relationship would be different. Peter, would you put that other picture up on the screen for me? As soon as you tell anybody, it's kind of stretched. That's okay. I'll have to read it to you. There's a Mary and Joseph walking on their camels there, and it says, well, if it isn't Mary and Joseph, and this one has a bumper sticker on her camel that says, our son is an honor student. The middle one says, our son is in medical school. And Mary's donkey says, our son is God. How isolating that would be. You know, as soon as you tell somebody, do you tell them? Do you tell anybody else that The angel came to me, and the angel told me that you're going to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That he is the Son of God. And as soon as you tell people, my son is different, how are they going to think about you? I mean, think about this. Whenever you brag about your kids now, people don't like you, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. There's this jealousy. There's this envy. Grandparents, you understand this. You take the picture thing out of your wallet, and it flips all the way down to the floor of the 100 pictures that you've got. That was the old days. Now you just put it on your phone, and you swipe until you run out of pictures. You know how it is. Nobody cares as much about your kids as you care about your kids or your grandkids. But in Mary's case, how isolated she might have been, people might have thought, you're crazy saying that your son is the Son of God. Or they might have thought that she was arrogant. Or they might have thought, she thinks her kids are better. You know, at this point in our story, Jesus had been traveling from town to town doing miracles and preaching. Huge crowds are surrounding him everywhere he goes. His mother and brothers are looking for him. He's 30 years old. You got the setting here. Is anybody here 30 years old? All right. A couple people in the auditorium are 30 years old. Most of you guys, you're 30 years old. How many 30-year-olds have their mother and brothers looking for them? Now, unless they're in trouble or about to get in trouble, usually that's not going to happen. Jesus' family, I want you to think, we're going to go back in time just a little flashback. They were with him when he turned the water into wine. And I'm trying to help you understand their relationship with him. We're going to be preaching about being part of the family of God this morning. John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says Jesus was called and his disciples, and they went to this marriage. It was the marriage at Cana. We understand as we read a little bit further that his family was there also. His brothers were there also. I'm going to read it for you. It's John chapter 2, verse 3 now. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there set them 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. The ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. There's a parenthesis there, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine till now. Now, the next verse, John chapter 2, 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And the very next verse, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there for not many days. So you've got Jesus starting his ministry. He goes to this wedding where his family's at. His disciples come with him. His family's there. His mother's there. I believe his brothers were there because the Bible says they're going down to Capernaum with him after that. So he's got his family there, and his family see him do this. His family sees, or his brothers and his sisters and his mom, sees as they run out of wine. Now, wine, often in the Bible, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, but often in the Bible, is not talking about fermented wine. I don't believe in this case it was, because Jesus made this fresh wine, and the master there of this party or whatever it was says, wow, this is so much better than that old wine, because this is new. And you could look at that a little bit later. So they see this. The wine bottles are empty, or these big containers. I'm picturing, I don't know why, maybe I saw it on a flannel graph in Sunday school or something, but I'm picturing these big stone pots that are about this tall. And like 6 of them, okay? And I'm picturing just these huge containers, and then the servants picking them up and lugging them out, or bringing in these big containers and filling them up with wine or with water. I'm not sure why I picture that. Does anybody else picture that too? Okay, so I'm the only one. Maybe you're picturing something different. I'm picturing these big pots, and they fill them up with water, and then Jesus turns that water into wine. It's an amazing thing. I believe he turns it into grape juice, and I'm not going to get into that argument this morning, but that's what I believe happens. And his brothers and his sister are there. They look at that and say, whoa. All right? I don't know exactly what they're feeling, but I can tell you what they saw. They saw Jesus do this miracle. Okay, and then John chapter 2, verse 12, they're heading down to Capernaum. The Bible says that his mother's there, his disciples, and his brethren. That'd be the rest of his family. John chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, you know what's about to happen if you know this story. But if you thought about who was watching, his mom and his brothers, at least probably his brethren and maybe his sistren as well. I'm not totally sure because the Bible just says his brethren. So they're coming in, walk into the temple in Jerusalem, and they see all these merchants, these people who set up shop inside the temple. Now, the temple, Jesus said, he's going to explain it, is supposed to be a house of prayer. But he says, the Bible says, you'll see it in a moment, he gets upset because he sees these merchants and they're buying and selling in the temple. They're selling animals and they're trading money. People coming from different places and changing this type of currency for this type of currency and making change and buying sacrifices and all this going on inside the temple. Jesus sees it. Now, I've pictured this story many times before, but I've never pictured his mom and his family there watching this. Kind of like, we're not with him. I don't know this man. You know, that's what Peter did a little bit later on and denying him. But picture his family, okay? What if you were James or Joseph or Judah or one of his sisters? And look what Jesus does. You're going with him. It's Passover time. This is a formal time. This is a celebration time. This is a time where people are going to the temple to make sacrifices. This is not the time to stir things up. And one more thought. This is normal. Everybody's been doing this. This is just the way they always do it. They always sell cows and oxen and doves and things in the temple. This is just how they do it. Okay, so John chapter 2 and verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he'd made a scourge or a whip of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. This is premeditated. He didn't pick up a whip. He found some small cords. He wound them together. He braided them, however you want to say it. He makes this scourge out of small cords. And then the Bible says there in verse number 15, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He had a fit. He didn't lose his temper. He was totally under control, but he did it on purpose. He makes this whip. He drives people out of the temple with it. He turns their tables over, and you're his mother, right? And you're his brothers or sisters, and you're thinking, wow, Jesus, settle down. I mean, I don't know what they're thinking, but I know what I would be thinking. Who do you think you are? I mean, just coming to the temple, and you're nobody just like we're nobody. We're just average people. And you're coming in the temple, whenever you turn the changers' money tables over. Okay, so time out again, okay? My wife says I say time out too much in the sermons, but time out. All right. I'm picturing folding plastic Lifetime tables from Sam's Club, all right? I don't know what you're picturing here. That's probably not what it was, okay? We're talking maybe stone tables. Maybe we're talking big wooden tables. Whatever it was, these are substantial tables. They've got the money on them, and it's probably sorted, all right? People that do the money thing, they try to keep the ones and the fives and the tens and, you know, stuff together. Okay, so they had different coinage. I understand all that. But it's probably sorted. He chases the cows out. He chases the sheep out. He knocks the tables over. This is a mess. And Jesus' brothers and his sisters and his mom, they're just looking at him. Wow. Okay, that's his family. Back to Mark chapter 3. Before we start reading there, Jesus' family had seen some strange things. His brothers knew something was different about Jesus, but they didn't believe in him yet. The Bible says, I'll show you that in a little bit. It's in John 7. We'll get there in a minute. Why are they coming? That's what I'm trying to get to here. Why now, Mark chapter 3, are Jesus' mother and his brethren coming to Jesus? I don't know that I have the answer to that, but I want you to think about some possibilities. Maybe they wanted a miracle just like everybody else. When you do something for a living, you do it every day. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you don't do that at your own home? Okay? If you're a plumber, you take care of everybody else's pipes, but your pipes at your house may not get taken care of because you're so busy taking care of everybody else's pipes. All right? When your wife wonders why you fix everybody else's, but your sink still leaks, or your customer's landscapes look great if you're a landscaper, but yours hasn't been touched, or other people's cars are running great since you fixed them, but your wife's car needs serious work. So Jesus, he's healing everyone else and spending time with everyone else. Maybe, and I don't know, but maybe they just wanted him for themselves for a while. I don't know. I'm just giving you some thoughts here. They're coming. They're looking for him. They're calling for him. And maybe they wanted to talk some sense into him. The Bible says they didn't believe in him. It was John chapter 7, verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence to go into Judea, for that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you're really the Son of God, like you say you are, just go do it, be public. And then John 7, 5, the Bible says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Maybe they came to talk some sense into his head. Can you imagine what they're saying to each other? They don't believe Jesus is God. The Bible just says that right there, that neither did his brethren believe in him. They don't believe his God. What do you think they're going to say to each other about him? Can you imagine? Jesus thinks he's God. You know people like that. You've probably said that about somebody. That person, they think they're God, always trying to tell me what to do. Now, we kind of mean it in kind of a, you know, not quite such a literal way. But his brother's saying he really thinks he's God. I had a man, he'd come to the church for a while, years and years ago, and he just kind of left for a while and got a call from somebody, his family, to go visit him. He was in the mental hospital here in town. And the family member said, I'm not joking with you, I'm serious. He really does. He's having something going on with him. He really does think he's God. And I went and I met with him. And he really did. I can't explain it except that's really what he was thinking. No, strange. Can you imagine how strange Jesus' brothers and sisters are thinking about him? He really does. There's something not right with him. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's a great prophet. He's putting himself up there with John the Baptist. You remember the day he stood up in the synagogue and he read the prophecy and then said he was the fulfillment of that very prophecy? I mean, imagine his brothers and sisters saying these things. Jesus stood up in the synagogue, the Bible says. He read from the scriptures from Isaiah. He said, he read this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible says, then he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Imagine his brothers were probably there too, the same synagogue, if it was the one where he grew up in. And he began to say unto them, Jesus talking, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And his brothers are saying, do you remember that time? Okay, so hopefully you understand this. You're picturing this family. When the message got to Jesus that his mother and his brothers were looking for him, Jesus asks a strange question. So look at Mark chapter 3, look at verse 33. They've passed on this message. There's a lady out here, there's some people out here, and they said they're his mother and his brother, and they passed this on. It gets to Jesus. The Bible says they sent to him, and they said, your mother and your brethren are out here searching for you. Mark chapter 3, verse 33, and he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? That's interesting. He asks the question. His mother and brethren are out there looking for him. He just asks us, who are they? Who are my brother? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And nobody answered. There's no answer recorded. It just seemed obvious. But here's the question I wonder if some people thought. Had he got so caught up in the fame of ministry that he forgot his family? Or was he experiencing some kind of amnesia? He asked this question, who is my mother or who are my brethren? And all he got was silence. Then he answers his own question in verse 34. You think people know who his mother and his brethren were, at least the ones that were local. I imagine there's a lot of people from out of town that came in to be healed. But some people knew who his mother were. Some people knew who his brothers were. He asks, who are they? There's silence, and he answers his own question. Mark chapter 3, verse 34. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, here's the answer, behold, my mother and my brethren. As he was looking at the people he was ministering to, he said, look at my mother and my brethren. These are my mother and my brethren. I just can imagine people scratching their head and they're saying, no, over there is your mother and your brethren. Your mom and your brothers and sisters, they're over there. They're the ones that called to you. And here you are asking, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And then looking out and saying, behold, these people around me, these are my mother, my brethren. And he gets more specific in just a moment. But he says, look around. These people are my mother and my brothers. The individuals that make up this giant crowd that I'm ministering to, they are my family. And with this statement, Jesus made it clear that his family was a whole lot bigger than anyone thought. In fact, it was a lot different than anyone thought. He wanted everyone there in that group to be part of his family. And he was extending an invitation. I want you to get this. He was extending an invitation to be part of the most exclusive family to ever exist, the family of God. Now, exclusive may not be the best word to use there, because God's family is not exclusive in that he wants to keep people out, but exclusive in that, like, if you were part of a king's family or the president's family, it's a unique family, it's a special family. Maybe that would have been a better word to use right there. Then Jesus gives one simple qualification to become part of his family. Now, this is incredible. If you've slept through the whole sermon, wake up for this part, okay? All right? Help me out here. We're almost done. Jesus gave one simple qualification to be part of his family. Here it is. Mark chapter 3, verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let me read that again. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus' mom and his brothers came calling for him and said, Jesus, Jesus. Maybe they didn't get his attention. They're calling for him, the Bible says. So they sent to him. Maybe they sent a message or tapped somebody on the shoulder and said, hey, tap that person on the shoulder, and kind of tapped people on the shoulder. I don't know how they did it. Somehow they got the message to him. Your mother and your brother are out there. Jesus, who are my mother and my brother? And he looks at the crowd and says, these are my mother and my brother. And then he gets very specific and says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. The one qualification, what is it? The Gospel of Luke says it like this. Let me turn my page. Luke 8:21, he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. I'm sure he shocked everyone there that day. His mom and brothers realized that he belonged to the people he came to minister to. Eventually, they would realize that he came to be their sacrifice. James, his brother, became the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. The people in the crowd who wanted nothing except to be healed, that they came for a selfish purpose, and instead of being rebuked, they were encouraged to join the family of the miracle worker here. These people are shocked when he says, I want you to become part of the family of God. My mother, my brethren. The opportunity to become a child of God ought to shock us too. Now, picture this crowd out there. Jesus says, who are my mother and my brethren? And he looks at the people that he's ministering to. Maybe there are people sitting all around him. Maybe there are people walking him around. But he says, these are the people that are my family. My mother and my brethren, this is them. And then he says, whosoever shall do the will of God, that is my family. Can you imagine the shock on the mother, Mary? Can you imagine the shock of his brothers hearing that? I think the great shock would be the people sitting at his feet who were just healed saying, wow, he wants me to be part of his family? And if he is the Son of God like he says he is, he really wants me to be part of that? He accepts me. He wants me to be like a brother to him. The opportunity to be his child of God ought to shock us just like them. We hear it so much that we forget just how amazing it is. Now, I want you to listen to this statement carefully. I'm going to read a Bible verse to you. And I don't want you to hear this like a Bible verse that you hear just because you're at church. But I want you to hear this like if it's the very first time you heard this, okay? Pretend like you've never heard one single Bible verse in your life. Can you do that? Some of you are like, that's easy for me. No, I'm kidding. That's not you. All right. So wake up and listen to this one, okay? A verse for the very first time you've ever heard. It's John chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whoa! If that's the very first Bible verse I've ever heard, I'm thinking, you mean, God loves me so much. He wants me to become a son of God, a child of God, if I receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The fact that we can become a child of God ought to shock us. And that's where I'm going with this message, and we're just about to wrap it up. So what's the one simple thing that you must do to be part of the family of God? Jesus said it, Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. So what's the will of God? What part of the will of God do I need to do to be part of the family of God? Well, Luke 8:21, the Bible says, he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So what portion of the word of God do I need to do to be part of the family of God? Well, the answer is so simple, and it's repeated over and over in the Bible. I'm going to give you four real quick ones that you probably know. First of all, John 1:12, we already read it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The answer is so simple, receive Jesus. I'll give you a little bit more, but receive Jesus. Acts 16:31, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe Jesus, if I can say it that way. I know it sounds simple. Receive Jesus was what the Bible says in one place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what it says in another place. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon Jesus. John 3:16, you know this verse. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, here's the word again, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here you have again a verse saying, believe Jesus. Now, not just believe that he existed, but this was talking about faith, believe in Jesus. So let me give you these three words summed up, and we're just about done. Receive, believe, and call upon. Receive, believe, and call upon. To them that receive him gave he power to become the sons of God. Awesome. This is simple. This is God doing something and giving it to me and me accepting it. That means Jesus died on the cross. He paid for my sins and he wants to give me a gift of eternal life. And what do I need to do? Receive it. Accept it. You accept it by faith because it's not something you hold in your hands. You accept it. That's believe. I accept it by faith. And how do I do that? I do that when I call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me give it to you in a way that's going to help you just to understand it. These verses are all talking about the same thing. Believe that Jesus is God. Accept his payment on the cross for your sins. Here you go. You ready? So simple. Jesus is standing there. His mother and his brothers are calling for him. He says, who are my brother and my mother and my brothers? Who is part of my family? And he says, whosoever shall do the will of God. And then he gives us these other verses in the New Testament. Let me just give it to you so simply. Believe it enough to accept it. Believe it enough to ask him for forgiveness and eternal life. Here's the question so many of us have. How much do I have to believe? Believe enough to ask. How much do I have to believe? Believe enough where I can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I understand the punishment for sin is to die and go to hell, but I'm going to ask you to forgive my sins. Believe, receive, call upon the name of the Lord. Just simply said, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for my sin and your sin. Believe it enough to ask him to save you. It's really simple. Now, salvation, there's so much to it. Jesus died on the cross, paying for sin. It was a terrible death. There's so much to that. But when he gives us the gift of eternal life, it really is a simple thing. It's simply believing, receiving, asking. Believe enough to ask. Now, I know this is a strange message for Mother's Day, but Jesus' mother was in it, so I thought it would qualify, all right? Now look, are you a part of the family of God? Okay, so maybe you're not his mom or one of his brothers. Have you done what God said to do to be in the family of God? To them that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that. And you could do that today. You can become a part of God's family, a child of God. I can't explain it. I can't even get over it. It's amazing. Child of God. And you can do that to them that receive him. Believe. Just trust him enough to ask him. I'd like to have somebody show you from a Bible how you can be saved. How you can be part of the child of God, of the family of God. How you can be a child of God this morning. Father, thank you for letting us be here today for a few moments. I pray that you would use this message to help us understand that you want us in your family. I can't explain all of that. I can't give all the details of it. I understand it. But Lord, I'm so glad that when I was 5 years old, I accepted your gift of eternal life. And I asked you to be my Savior. And my life has never been the same. And Lord, I ask that this morning, if there's someone who's not saved, I pray that you'd put in their heart to trust you as their Savior today. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is not a part of the family of God. They've not trusted you as their Savior. They couldn't say, I'm a child of God. Lord, I pray that you'd put in their heart, you'd put a desire in their heart this morning to take care of that, to be saved, to trust you, to accept your payment on the cross, and trust you as their Savior.